Hebrews chapter number 12, let's begin at verse number 1 where the Bible says this, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Amen. Last week we looked closely at verses 1 and 2 as Paul challenges us to keep our eyes on the prize, so to speak, to keep facing forward is the way I put it. And God inspired Paul to write these words of encouragement to us, that if I could paraphrase or cross-reference to other truths in God's Word, I would put it this way. God is saying, I know your frames. I know what you are made of. I know what you are tempted by. I know what slows you down. And I am God. And I am bigger than all of that. So you just stay the course. God knows and God knew that there would be weights that we would have to shake off. He knew that there would be distractions thrown into the pathway of life. And because of that, he offered up for us grace. Grace sufficient enough to meet every one of our needs. You know what our part of that is? Our part of that is to be fixed on seeing Jesus above all else. That's our part. Our part is to be fixed on seeing Jesus above all else. And that, I believe, is the point of verse number 3. As the Bible says, for us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint not. Consider Jesus in that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, against his person. Lest ye be wearied in your minds. Consider Jesus in that he endured such contradiction from sinners. And what the Bible is telling us is that Jesus, as an example for us, he came and he allowed people who were full of sin to actually think that they were executing judgment against him. That they brought all of this contradiction against him and he accepted it. And much of what we're going to talk about today as we consider Jesus will originate from the word translated endured as we look at Jesus for our inspiration to run on. The title for the message today I took from a hymn that was written back in 1693 by a preacher, Thomas Shepherd. And the title of the hymn went, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" Now the first verse of that hymn goes this way, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." I tell you what, when they wrote those old hymns, they were thinking about what God was doing. They were thinking about what God has said in the Word. You know, and I tell you what, I think a lot of the new songs are filled with a lot of things about me, 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 I. But this one went directly to the point. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all of us bear nothing? We go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Consider Jesus, his cross, what he dealt with. And we will see that there are crosses that we too have to bear in our lives. Three crosses we're going to look at today as we talk about Jesus, as we consider him. First of all, he bore the cross of trials from sinners. And then we're going to look at the fact that he bore the cross of perseverance towards sinners, because that's what we needed. And then finally, that he bore the cross of suffering for sinners, because that too is what we needed. Let's start out, though, that he bore the cross of trials from sinners. He bore trials. But what was his character during the trials? What was the character of Christ when he dealt with trials? His character, how he dealt with it, ought to be our example today. The Bible tells us here in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has given us an example that is sufficient enough to show us the power that faith and grace provides to us. He's authored for us His story.
Amen.
And in doing so, He has assured us that it will not always be an easy road for the believer in Christ. You know what were the trials that Christ dealt with? People. 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 People were trials to Christ, but people never changed His resolve. They never changed His purpose. And I want you to know that one of the weights that's going to beset us, one of the trials, one of the crosses that you and I are going to have to bear is people. It's going to be the contradiction from sinners that they're going to try and place upon us as they tried to place upon Christ. And they're going to try to put trouble in our way so that we might stumble rather than to walk forward and follow God. But we got to be like Christ, follow the example of Christ, and say that there is not going to be any trouble that any person could put in my way that's going to take me off track from following after my God. From following after my God. Did Jesus know people? Oh yeah, He did. I want to show you how Jesus knew people and how people didn't change His resolve. I want to introduce you to a man named Judas Iscariot. A man named Judas, called among one of the first 12 disciples, named among them in Matthew chapter number 10. The disciples were not taking notes along the way that they would later compile into the Bible as we know it. But God later inspired them to recall all the things that had happened, all the things that they experienced. And they wrote all these things down for our example and for our learning. And so in Matthew chapter number 10, Judas is described in the past tense as the one who betrayed Christ. As the one who betrayed Christ. Now, that's the evidence that they weren't writing it as they went, because God did not whisper to them right about Judas that he was the guy who betrayed him. But instead, Judas was there. He was fellowshipping. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was taking it all in as if he was truly a part of the church, if I can put it that way. As if he were truly a believer. But what was Judas? Judas was a contradiction. He sat there. He was a contradiction to all things that Christ was preaching and teaching. And he knew that. And he knew that. How did he know that? How can I prove that he knew that? Well, there are so many places in the Bible that God tells us that. Look in John chapter 6. That's on page 785 in your pew Bibles. I want you to understand the character of God so that you might understand that people are going to try to do the same things that they did to Christ. To you, it's going to be the same contradiction that they're going to try to throw into your life. But we got to remember that it's just a cross that we got to bear. It's a trial.
Amen.
Just as Christ wore and carried that cross as he lived his life, we too are going to find ourselves in the same situation. And we got to get like Christ in that we got to be able to discern who the Judases are in our life. That we got to be able to discern the people who are not saying, I want to encourage you to be your very best in the Lord. And we need to shake them off. They're a weight. They're holding us down. They're a hindrance. But let me show you what Jesus knew. In John chapter number 6, after describing himself as a living bread that would feed all those that the Father would draw unto him. Christ had a lot of his disciples that fell away, that didn't follow after him. Many of them just turned and went the other direction. And now Christ is sitting there and he's talking with the remainder of his disciples. And in John chapter 6, skip down to verse number 67. And we'll see a conversation. We'll see into the character of God, what he knew about the people who were around him, and how even though he had a man who he knew was not a believer, he was resolved to keep going. John chapter 6, verse number 67. Let's go back to 66, actually. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12? Now let me tell you something. He just declared, Jesus, I'm on your side. Jesus, we're on your side. You know what Jesus is saying to him? You can only speak for yourself, young man. You can only live your own life, young man. You can only be resolved to follow after me for yourself, young man, because I know the character of all those who are walking around me. And he said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. But let me tell you, knowing Judas was a devil had nothing to do with whether or not Christ would go to the cross. He bore the trials from sinners. He walked around with a contradiction, following close after him, sitting at his feet.
Amen.
And could I give you this? Could I tell you this? There are contradictions all the way around us. There are people who are claiming that they know Christ. And they don't. There are people who have no idea who Christ is and don't want to know. People that we have to interact with every day. But you know what we need to do? We need to have the same character of God. And says, even though I have to bear the cross of living with these people, I don't need to let these people stand in my way of serving my Lord.
Amen.
And that's the direction we keep going. Must he bear the cross alone? No. The same cross he bore, the cross of people. We got to wear it as well. He said he was a devil. Now, let me tell you something else about Judas, because Judas was sitting there. Can we live around devils and still follow Christ? Yes, we can. Let me tell you, that's not the only kind of person we're going to deal with. Judas was a man who carried a lot of things, characteristics of the world in his life and in his body. Look at John chapter 12, page 791. We're going to see something else about Judas. He was a devil, Christ called him. In John chapter 12, skip down to verse number 4. What else do we know about Judas and the fact that Judas could not stop our God from doing what he was called upon to do? John chapter 12, verse number 5, it says, then saith one of his disciples. Let me tell you what had happened first, so we don't take it out of context. What we see is that Christ is there and Mary is there with him. And Mary has been at Christ's feet. If you read the whole story, Mary had been at Christ's feet, and Mary had just been so excited about the opportunity to serve the Lord. And the Bible tells us that she had an ointment that was usually reserved for the caring of those who were dead. It was an expensive ointment, and probably to kind of take down some of the smell as you were caring for people whose bodies were expiring. But she took this ointment, a very precious ointment, and she took this ointment, and she used this ointment, and she used it on Christ while he was still living. And the man Judas, who was all about all things spiritual, not. Judas said, what are you doing? What has she done here? He says, we could have used that for something else. And here we are in verse number 4, and look what the Bible says about Judas again. It says, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, was Judas really concerned about the poor people?
No.
Judas was concerned about his pocket, because Judas was the one who kept the money. And the Bible tells us that Judas was a betrayer. And you know what else? Judas probably was taking a little bit off the top for himself. Sometimes we're going to have to deal with people who steal. Sometimes they're going to steal from us. That's just going to be a cross that we got to bear. But guess what? We got to be resolved that they are not going to take us off track from following after our God.
Amen.
I want you to know that there's people who are purposely in your way that the devil, I believe, kind of puts out there just to kind of try to trip up the believer to steal away our joy. But the Bible says he was a devil, and he was a thief. And he was a betrayer. Look in chapter 13, page 793, verse number 21. Trouble in my way, most certainly, but trouble won't stop me. John chapter 13, verse number 21. Here we have another description of Judas. In John chapter 13, skip down to verse number 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit. And here's Christ. He's sitting there with his disciples. And he has just washed their feet, and he's fellowshipping with them. And here it says he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, he is there in a time of great worship, if I can put it that way. Christ has displayed himself as a servant. He's been teaching his people. He has washed their feet, something that the lowest of the low would generally take care of. Here he has humbled himself before his servants, And now as he is there, he is preparing these fellows. He knows that the time is now near. He says to them, my spirit is in trouble. I feel troubled, heavy down on the inside. He says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And just as in the other situation, the Bible says, then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. He says, is it me? Is it me? And Jesus said to them again, you have to make your own decision that you're going to follow after me. And you have to know in your heart whether anybody's going to be able to stop you. And here Jesus gave them the answer, but he did not give them the discernment to pick up on it. I believe that. He says, now there was, verse number 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Did it turn him around? Did it change his resolve? Absolutely not. He was a devil. He was a thief. He was a betrayer. And he thought himself to be a threat to Jesus. And when he thought himself to be a threat to Jesus, I want to show you how Jesus dealt with him. I tell you what, if you're looking for an example of how to live this Christian life, Jesus is a great example. Look at Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26, page 728 in your pew Bibles. In Matthew chapter 26, all that we have spoken of has already occurred. And in Matthew, we get a different account of how Judas truly betrayed Christ. And it gives great detail. Judas is a man who Christ knew to be a devil. Nothing got beyond God. He knows everything, both past, present, and future. He was a thief. He was taken out of the money bag. He was a betrayer. He thought himself to be a threat. And look how Christ described him. Skip down to verse number 48 in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, I don't know why I keep doing this, but go back to verse 47. It says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And look what Jesus said to the devil, to the betrayer, to the thief. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come?
Amen.
You know what Jesus said? I'm bearing this cross for you, buddy. And you can't get in my way. Judas was seeking to tear down his testimony. And Christ was fixed on the plan. I tell you what, if we need an example of how we ought to live our lives,
Amen.
Live them like Christ. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us, and I believe it's in Ephesians, where he tells us those who are our enemies, we need to do exactly what Christ did. We need to heap coals of kindness upon their hands. And you know how you do that? By calling your enemy your friend. He says, when your enemy has a need, he says, give it to him. Help him and let him see your true testimony. Let him know that you're bearing a cross. You're bearing a cross for Christ.
Amen.
And you resolve to keep on doing it.
Amen.
Jesus knew a thing or two about being a friend. And I want to share that with you. Look at Proverbs 18. This is one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 18, page 496 in your pew Bibles. 18:24. Judas was looking for an enemy. And what he was greeted with was a friend. And when this friend found him, even though Jesus knew that it was, he was bringing the enemy who would capture him, who would take him before the judgment, who would take him to a point where he would be beaten and he would eventually be crucified. Still, he called him friend, and Christ knew a thing or two about being a friend. In Proverbs 18, verse number 24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly.
Amen.
He says, and there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus showed himself to be friendly, and he offered himself as a friend like no other. But the author and the finisher of our faith, he prepared us in advance. He prepared us in advance of his trials. There was much that Christ was going to deal with. But he did not wait until the garden. He did not wait until he was almost in the garden to prepare us. He began to prepare us in advance for the trials that he would go through and prepare us for trials that we would have to experience in our lives. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. That's on page 710 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 10. Skip down to verse number 16. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 16. I want to show you something very quickly. Here's what he said. He says, I want you to understand that there is going to be a cross that you're going to bear. But I'm going to be the example for you. And if you will bear your cross the same way that I will, that you will be resolved, that you will be fixed, that you're going to run on until the very end and stand before me unashamed. Will you do it? In Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 16, here's what he says. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know what he says? People are going to be tearing at you. They're going to be thieves, and there's going to be liars, and they're going to be betrayers, and they're going to be backstabbers, and there's going to be. He says, but I'm sending you out there. Because guess what? The wolves need what the sheep have. And he said, it's not just flesh. They don't need food. They need the spiritual food. So he says, I'm sending you out there in the midst of wolves. But I want you to be as wise as serpents. He says, I want you to pick your moves, is what he's saying. I want you to pick your battles, is what he's saying. He says, and I want you to be as harmless as doves. But beware of men. But don't be foolish. Let me tell you something. There have been so many who have preyed, P-R-E-Y-E-D, on Christian people. And you know why that is? Because we didn't read enough of the book. He says, but beware of men. Beware. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. You'll be bearing the cross for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Jesus said, let me be your example. And not only that, let me be your mouthpiece. Let me be your heart. He says, let me speak for you. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He says, then he's given us a perfect plan. He says, there is going to be a cross for you to bear, but I want you to ready yourself. And then at his trial, his physical trial, when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate thought himself to have complete control over Christ, Christ told him there, buddy, I need you to understand, you don't have any power over me whatsoever, because I got my mind made up, my purpose is fixed, and there's nothing that you can do that's going to stand in my way. Look in John chapter 19, then we'll move on. John chapter 19, page 798. Jesus said, let me tell you, I surrounded myself with people. And I've had to deal with people that I've known to be devils, people that I've known to be liars, people that I've known to be thieves, people I've known to be betrayers, people I've known that are going to call me master, pretend to be my friend, yet I'm going to be their friends anyway because I got a cross, a greater cross to bear than anyone that any friend, any person can try to stand in my way. I've got a higher calling. I've got a greater cross to bear. That cross is for my Father, and that cross is for you. In John chapter 19, verse number 11, I want to just read one verse and show you what Jesus said as he talked to Pilate. As Pilate thought that he was in full control, that he had somehow some power over this man who stood before him. In John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, and here's the character of God, where he says, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He says, you don't have any power over me. Amen. You know what we need to tell to the liars and to the thieves and to the betrayers and to all those who would try to stand in our way? Let me tell you something. You have no power over me. I'm following God, and I'm going to keep going. Amen. So Jesus, he bore the cross. He bore that cross. He bore it for us, for sinners, but he also bore the cross of perseverance. If you think back on what we read in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. And then he said, I want you to consider him. Jesus had staying power, guys.
Amen.
Consider Jesus when you're bearing your cross. Consider Jesus when you're wondering if you can bear your cross, if you can keep going. Jesus had the staying power because he saw that it was the joy that was on the other side of his suffering that he wanted to get to. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. Was there joy actually in being beat? I don't think so. Was there joy in having to carry the cross and to suffer in the crowds? I don't think so. But the joy was on the other side. The joy was on the other side. He says, I will persevere all of that because on the other side of my suffering, there is great joy for you and I. I thought about that. And I thought every time they hit him and every nail they drove in him, he was saying, I take this so that one other one will not have to suffer. It gave him great joy. And he persevered and he persevered even unto the cross. But he didn't start at the cross. He worked to prepare his disciples who would have to go forth and who would have to persevere and who would have to be there to teach others. You're still in John, I think. Go back a couple pages to John chapter 16. Page 795 in your Pew Bibles. In John chapter 16, we see that Jesus began to prepare. As our great example, he began to prepare his disciples, and through the inspiration of God and the fact that we have these words here for ourselves, he is preparing us so that we might persevere as we carry the cross in life, as we bear our personal cross. In John chapter 16, let's begin at verse number 1. John chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1, here's what Jesus says. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Sometimes that can happen. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Let me tell you, he is setting us up that every day is not going to be a rosy day. He says sometimes the people in the church, because the church is not going to be true to the word of God, are going to put you out. Sometimes the people in the church are going to say, yeah, we stomped him. We got him out of here. He says they're going to think that it was a good thing that they stomped out the believer, that they're going to be doing God a service. He says, I want you to understand as well. In verse 3, he says, these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. He says, you're going to be bearing a cross, and sometimes you're going to feel like you're out there all by yourself because the people aren't going to have any idea who Jesus is. But these things, verse 4, have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know what Jesus was trying to set them up? That there was going to be a period of time where they were going to be persecuted. There was going to be a personal cross that each one of them had to bear. But Christ said, you know what? You got to make your mind up right now that you're going to persevere until the very end.
Amen.
I have told you and I will continue to tell you that God is making the point to you and I today. Make up your mind now that you will follow after me.
Amen.
He said, there's going to be people, there are going to be things, there are going to be stuff that's going to be thrown into your way.
Amen.
Will you follow me?
Amen.
Consider Christ. And the contradiction of sinners. What a contradiction. That the perfect Son of God would have to allow himself to be misused for our sake. He said, they did it to me and they're going to do it to you. But what Christ is telling us, no matter what, he wants us to persevere. Now, let me show you how Paul said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Flip over there. Page 879 in your pew Bibles. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul, knowing the heart of God, gives Timothy a similar message. That Timothy, there are going to be times when they're going to try to throw you out. And Timothy was there. He was a church planter. And Timothy was a man who Paul had left in a place where he could not stay. And left him with a great charge, not only to organize a church, but to teach the people in the ways of God. And to teach them to follow God above all else, to stay away from the law. And all those who would try to teach the law again. And in leaving him there, Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 that he needed to make a resolve that he was going to follow God no matter what, even though it meant carrying an awfully heavy cross. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says, This thing is not going to stop, Timothy, but will you be a part of spreading of the gospel of Christ? He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And verse 4 speaks to us about how we can persevere. How can we persevere? Can I go back and tell you there are going to be liars and betrayers and thieves and people who call themselves your friends? There's going to be suffering. There's going to be a cross. But how do we keep going? You know, at a time where we have three wars going on in our country, or that we're supporting in our country, we can understand this. In verse number 4, he says, here's how you do it. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let me make a physical or earthly example. And what the Bible is telling us here is that those people who are fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq and other places around the world, he says, in order for them to be truly effective as soldiers, he says, even though they have wives and children at home, they say when they go out into their post, they got to forget about wife. They got to forget about children. They got to focus on being a soldier so that they can do the job that they've been called upon to do, so that they can keep themselves safe and on the right track. And from a spiritual perspective, here's what God is saying to us. We are in a spiritual battle. He says, we are in a spiritual battle. And the only way that we're going to be successful at fighting this spiritual battle is we can't get entangled. We can't get so entangled in earthly things that we lose sight of those spiritual things that are most important, not only to us, but to God. Amen. He says, if you want to please God, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Because it's God who has chosen you to be his soldier. Be a good one. Be a good one. Persevere and bear the cross. Verse 4, he says, verse 5, he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, if a man strives to be the very best, is what he's saying. He says, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. He says, we got to do it, but we got to do it right. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You guys get what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm bearing a cross. And what cross am I bearing? He says, they accuse me of being a man who's done wrong. He says, I suffer trouble just like I'm an evildoer. He says, here I am in prison just like I've done something awful. He says, but no matter how tight the bonds of this life might get, they cannot put any boundaries on the word of God.
Amen.
Man, that's good. Amen. Paul says, I'm persevere. And he is calling on Peter, on Timothy, to do the exact same. He says, therefore, verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Amen. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Amen. I tell you what.
Amen.
Paul says, Christ was resolved, and so am I. And Timothy, will you be so resolved to persevere until the very end? In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 13, you know what God says there? He says, I want you to know that he that endures to the end, what's going to happen? He shall be saved. He shall be saved. He's saying, it's going to work out. It's going to work out exactly as I have authored it, just as I have planned it, if you will persevere until I get back. So he bore for us the cross of trials. He bore for us the cross of perseverance. And finally, he bore the cross of suffering. He bore the cross of suffering for sinners. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and you faint. He says, if you don't follow, if you don't know him, if you don't see Christ as your ultimate example, if you don't see and know that what Christ has, what God has done for Christ and that he raised him from the dead, he's going to do also for you. If you don't see and know that since God was raised from the dead, since Christ was raised from the dead and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, that now we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ and that we also will be in the very presence of God in his glory. He says, if you don't understand that, if that's not your motivation, you're going to get weary and you're going to faint. He says, you're going to think that this life is as good as it gets. But what a contradiction. What a contradiction, the suffering of Christ. That sinners would bring about a judgment against the very perfect Son of God. That he would be tried by sinners. Amen. The suffering that Christ endured, when he didn't have to endure anything at all. He was proven innocent in a trial where he spoke no words in his own defense. You remember that? He spoke absolutely no words. And Pilate found him absolutely innocent. But then there were those who absolutely refused to allow Christ to be set free. Look in Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23, it's on page 776 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter number 23. Skip down if you would to verse number 13. Luke chapter number 23. In verse number 13, Pilate is talking there to Jesus. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people, because he had found no fault in him, now he wants to set him free. Verse number 14, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, and was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of one of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, and whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And what was their will for him? That he suffer. He bore the cross. What a contradiction. That sinners would execute judgment over a man who was free. He was already free. But he desired that all men might be free. And we know that Jesus found joy in the suffering because his suffering would bring joy to the suffering. And not just joy for a short time, but joy for an eternal lifetime. Thank you. The suffering, the cross. Jesus said, it's but just for a minute or two. It's just for a short time. But it's so that you will be able to have eternal life for a lifetime. Consider the contradiction. They thought they were taking a life. He was giving them life. And must he bear that cross alone? No. No. Man. And as we read more about the character of God here in Luke chapter number 23, we see that his heart really suffered for those who would be left behind. He suffered not for himself. The Bible says it was joy. He went on. But his heart was hurting for those who would be left behind. Skip down to verse 27. I want to read a little bit more there. Look what he says in verse number 27. He says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." He says, this is just the beginning of how bad it's really going to be. He says, "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, blessed are those who don't have any children." He said, that's how bad it's going to be. "And the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, if they do this to an innocent man," he says, what shall be done in the dry? What will they do to somebody who deserves it? What shall they do? He says, they do this now in the daylight. What will they do in the dark? He suffered for those who would be left behind. His heart did. And then he prayed in contradiction to these sinners up until the very end. Skip down to verse number 34. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." What did Jesus do? He says, "Father, forgive them." Because they have no idea what they're doing. Such a contradiction. As the sinners brought about judgment, the ultimate judge brought about forgiveness. And in his suffering, he began the process of healing the hurting and the suffering hearts of man. Just a little bit more there. Look at verse number 39. Here he is on the cross. Here he is seemingly defeated. Here he is, the world believing they beat him. And Jesus has already began the healing of the suffering hearts of man. Verse 39, he says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And for the suffering of Christ, he began already. And the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today." Jesus said, this suffering It works right now. It's instantaneous. This salvation. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Jesus was a man on a mission. He was resolved to do the will of God. Will we be so resolved? Will we be so resolved to understand the crosses, the multiple crosses that Jesus bore for us? Long before his time of suffering, he gave us words that might ring out to us as grand examples of the faithfulness that he expects of us. And we'll close here in John chapter 16. Page 795 in your pew Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John chapter number 16. Now he's shown us the crosses that he bore for us. Trials. People who tried to distract him. People who tried to take him off course. The scribes, the Pharisees. We know the numbers, the numerous times that they tried to throw Christ off track. But still, he stayed true to the mission that God the Father had given to him. He persevered. He persevered through all that he endured. He gave us an example of what it means to truly persevere. And then he inspired Paul to write to us great words that said, stay on track no matter what. And then he suffered for us greatly. He bore that cross. He bore it proudly. He bore it with great joy because he knew that that was only the beginning, that his suffering was going to bring about new life and the evidence that none of the promises of God will ever be broken was that that man on the cross was saved immediately, that it didn't matter that he was at the very end of his life, that when he called upon the Lord heard him and spared him and ushered him into an everlasting life. In John chapter 16, skip down to verse number 16. We'll read just a few verses here and then we'll close. In John 16, verse 16, the Bible says this. Jesus talked to his disciples to let them know that he wasn't always going to be with them physically, but he wanted them to always be with him spiritually, to always remember the example that he had given. He said, a little while and you shall not see me. And then again, a little while and you shall see me. He's talking about his death. And he's talking about when he's raised from the dead. He says, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. He said, we don't understand. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament. Here's what it means to be a Christian. You're going to weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. I want to tell you something. I think God had two meanings there. One meaning is this. You're going to weep and you're going to be sorry because you're going to see me die on the cross. And the enemies, the contradiction, those who put me there, they're going to rejoice because they're going to think that they've won.
Amen. Amen.
He said, but very soon after, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy.
Amen.
Because you're going to see me again. Amen. And he said, it's going to be just like a woman who's given birth. He said, it's going to be just like a woman who's given birth. After she's given birth, she forgets all about the labor. Let me tell you what I think Christ is telling us here. He says, after I come off of that cross, you should just even forget all the suffering that I've gone through because all of that suffering I went through for you.
Amen.
So that you might have everlasting life.
Yeah.
He says, don't dwell on it that I hurt.
Yeah.
Dwell on that I hurt for you.
Amen.
Don't hang a cross with me still on it because I got off of it. for you. He said, don't make a memorial of the fact that I'm still on the cross because I got off of that cross.
Amen.
For your sake. I bore that cross for you. He says, now your sorrow has been turned into joy. Two more verses. Let's read 22 and 23. I like them both. He says, and ye now therefore have sorrow. But I like this part. But I will see you again.
Amen.
And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. You know what he's saying there? I've joked with you before. And when I get to heaven, there's a lot of things I want to know. I want to know how he parted the Red Sea. I want to know, you know, I want to know exactly how he got out of that cave. I want to know how he brought Lazarus back to life, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what God is telling me in the Bible? He said, you might have a long list of things you want to know. But when you see me face to face, you're not going to ask me any of that stuff because you're not going to care. You're going to be in the presence of God. He says, you're going to have an opportunity, but you're not going to ask me nothing, not in that day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. What does he want us to do? He says, you got a cross today. Will you bear it? He says, I bore the cross of trials so that you would know how to. I bore the cross of perseverance so that you would know how to. I bore the cross of suffering so that you would know how to. Will you bear it? There is a cross for everyone.
Amen.
And there is a cross for me.
Amen.
There is a cross for me. The third verse of that song goes this way, and we'll close out with this. It says, the consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. And then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I'm so glad that you've laid out a clear-cut plan for us. That you've told me that there's going to be a cross that I got to bear. But you example for me, Lord, that when you bore your cross, the cross of trials, the cross of perseverance, the cross of suffering, that you bore them all with great joy. That you loved me through it all. And you've given us an example, Father, that you still love us. I pray, Lord, that we might be resolved to fight this spiritual battle, this spiritual war, with our minds fixed on spiritual things, not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this world, the affairs of this life, the affairs of people. But we would just keep our minds and our hearts and our bodies steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the word and in the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I love you today because of the cross that you bore for me. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.